word comes from Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. And his mother and his brother came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside, seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of God.
Is this one? Am I using this one? Okay, well, while our sister's doing that, I want to let you in on a little secret, church. Okay, this is a really important secret. You see these chairs up front? They work. Like, if you sit down on them, they won't collapse. You know, you can actually use these chairs up front. And if you happen to be one of those who come to church on time or even early, maybe you can be loving toward, you know, the late stragglers and take one of the front seats so they can sit in the back, okay? So just a thought, okay? Our church is growing, so that could be a problem, a really good problem. And so today, let's get into this. I actually am really joyful. It's not easy to do this because we're not as comfortable as we normally would be doing the things the way we'd normally like. But I love to see the spirit in your heart in our church family, because we will do what it takes to worship Jesus, yes?
Amen.
Isn't he worthy of whatever it takes to worship him? He is worthy, and we need worship. We need our brothers and sisters to be family. That's the value we're going to talk about today, okay? We are in a series called Vision, where the emphasis is on our church's vision and values. And so far, we have covered gospel-centered, grace-driven. That's our first and most important value. We've done word and spirit, every member ministry. We did that on our glorious day when we ordained our deacons. Last week, we talked about nations, how we are a church that explicitly seeks to make disciples of all nations, specifically the nations that are here in Silicon Valley. And today, we are looking at the value in our church that we call family. Today, we're going to talk about how church is family, okay? So, let's get into it. Today, you can actually open up your Bible, since it's not sitting up here, and you can, you know, follow it. And I guess maybe the Lord was just good to us. We had a short and easier text today. Mark chapter 3. Verses 31 to 35. So if you want to go there, that's the passage. Mark 3, 31 to 35. And I'm going to, you know, reference it really quickly. So here we go. Part one, market segmented, selfish, consumeristic religion. That's the opposite of church's family. And you know who does selfish, market-segmented, consumeristic religion? We do, because we're Americans. That's how we Americans do church. It is not God's way, right? That's part one. Part two, family for the family-less. Is that a word, family-less? If it isn't, I invented it. Family for the family-less. And I hope you'll be thinking about some of the people that I point to in this part two. And part three, the eternal, beautiful belonging. Church is not just religion. It's a belonging. Salvation is family. You understand that? You will not be orphans. You're not an individual. Nobody goes to heaven. I'm just an individual. You are in a family. You're always saved into a family. So church is a family. All right. Let's go to part one. Market segmented, selfish, consumeristic religion. Before I talk about all the kind of bad ways that we do things, let's just look at our passage. This is Mark 31, 3, verse 31 through 35. I'm going to pick it up at verse 33. So it's a strange moment, and it's a short instance, and it's a strange teaching out of the Bible, but it's really important. So Jesus' family, his blood family, is standing outside. People say to him, your family's here. And then he does this thing, which I'm absolutely sure would have been considered super rude. Instead, he doesn't say, let me stop and go greet my mom. What he does is he does his teaching. Verse 33, he answered the people who said to him, who are my brother, mother and my brothers? So that's the question that I want you to ring in today's message. Who are the mother and brothers? Brothers here is his brothers and sisters, brethren of Jesus. And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. This is what he says. So I want to just start right here. If you grew up in church, there's this easygoing language. I'm going to go see my brother and sister. So this guy's my brother in Christ, right? But I want to ask you this question. How many churches have you been to that actually feel like a family? They act like a family. They feel like, okay, I'm talking about a good family. I'm not talking about dysfunctional family. You're like, well, I've been to some churches that act like my family, but my family is horrible. And so I've been to churches like that where my brother hates me, and then I show up at church, and then I find out people don't like me. I'm talking about the way we all know family is supposed to be. How many times have you been to church and it actually feels like that? Where the people think like that, where the people try to act like that. Isn't it unusual? I've been to a lot of families, so I'm a little older than a lot of you. I visit a lot of churches. And it is truly the exception where you go there and you go, these people are the brothers and sisters, the mother of Jesus. My mother, brother, sisters, this is my family. Now, usually when I teach this value, my go-to passage, you can go there if you want. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1. And a few of you who are members of our church have told me that you really love this passage, which I think is really interesting because it's not a famous passage and it's not usually preached. But I will just want to share this with you because this is the Apostle Paul applying exactly what Jesus says. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 is Paul treating and talking about the church exactly how Jesus says, this is my mother, brother, and sister. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is how the book opens. So it's written to Timothy. So Paul is maybe in his 50s. Timothy is maybe in his early 30s. Timothy is a man that he discipled and is like next-gen leader pastor. And this is a letter to him. And here's what it says. To Timothy, my beloved child. That's how he calls him. To my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as I did my ancestors. So there's a movement. There's a movement there where it's supposed to go from father to son, mother to daughter, father to son to grandson, granddaughter. This is how the movement of faith, how the kingdom of God moves. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. So when you go to church, I hope you meet somebody who will love you and think of you like their child. That should be normal in the church. I'm getting a little emotional. Yesterday I flew back from Hawaii. Yay, Hawaii. I was there for work. Presbytery, like it was a paradise outside, but I was working, doing pastor stuff. And we actually had a beautiful meeting of the leaders of our denomination in the Northern California Presbytery. So what we were conducting was actually wonderful. But the whole time, I was thinking about Judy. I'm not saying I'm like some super pastor or something like that. But she's just a couple years older than my kids. And I've been her pastor. I've watched her since she was a kid. She is very much like my daughter. So when she is suffering, it really hurts. And in the middle of the day, it may be paradise outside, but I can't help but think about that my daughter in Christ is suffering. And I'm not saying that to you because today is the message. This is how I feel about people. All you young guys, if I've pastored you for any period of time, this is how I feel about you. And if you are in this church for even a short period of time, I'll start to feel this way about you. Not just me, all our elders. Young thinks this way about you. You know, I remember there was a day when Johan had a lot of crazy stuff at work, but he carved out this time to do this important piece of shepherding. And I was like, wow, you did that. And he said, yeah, being the spiritual father, it's kind of important, Pastor. You know what he's practicing? He's practicing this value that we are family. He doesn't just have this job called being an elder. He is a father. He understands what the church is. We are family. So, verse 4, I remember your tears. So, Timothy, when he thinks about Paul, cries. Maybe he has to cry because Paul's in prison when he writes this. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am joyful to see you. Do you feel joyful to come to church to see your family? If you just come to church to do religion and these people are annoying, then you come to church in a very Pharisaic or religiosity way, not in the spirit of our church, which is run by the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. But this should all just be utterly normal. So, verse 5, this is how Paul ends this. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So, in this church, I know plenty of parents. You take this very, very seriously, so you love that we take our children's and youth ministry very, very seriously. But I want to say this to those of you who don't yet have children. Maybe you won't ever have children. Paul never had children. He never had his own biological children. But Timothy was his son. Do you hear that? That is exactly how Jesus says family is. So, and when he thinks about Timothy, he prays for him night and day. And when Timothy thinks about his spiritual father, he weeps. And when Paul sees his spiritual son, it fills him with joy. And you should want that so badly that when someone that you treat as a son or daughter, then they themselves turn around and love somebody else who is also like their spiritual son and daughter. It's just like this movement from grandmother to mother to grandson. Except we're talking the spiritual grandmother, mother, to grandson. That's actually more important than the biological. So that's what we're talking about here today. So let's not spend too much time on it, but let me just kind of bag on the way we do things in America. In America, we invented this thing called capitalistic church, What we do is we market segment it who's supposed to go to church. So we invented a kind of church for every little market segment. Just like we have closed stores for rich people, we have closed stores for middle class people, we have closed stores for poor people. We have closed stores for Asian rich people, for rich white people, for rich black people. I mean, we have market segmented stores for everything. Because in America, we think everybody's a consumer. Have you ever thought about that? We go, America's our freedom. It's really just about shopping. We think freedom is about shopping, and everything is about getting it exactly the way I like it for me. And that's now how we think about church. It's quite horrible. And I think every time I think about this, I think God could pretty much burn the whole American church down. Because the way we do church in this very selfish fashion, you know, you've heard me bring this spell, incurvatus of the soul. The soul is curved in on itself. This is how we do sin. It's all about me, me, me. This is how we do church. It's quite horrible. Brothers and sisters, I want Jesus to look at our church and go, they're my mother and my brothers and my sisters. They do church according to God's will. This is how they do church. They see themselves as meeting mothers, brothers, and sisters. They act like a father, a mother, a brother, or a sister, a son, and a daughter. And that's how it's got to be. If America is going to do consumeristic, market segmented religion, everything is about me, then I think church like this just needs to die. And you know what? It is dying. Good riddance. It's really strange because selfish Christianity, let's not call it Christianity, let's call it selfish pharisaical churchianity, is dying. Good. It's not according to God's will. God's will is far more beautiful. It's actually a lot more demanding. And it's demanding, but in a good way. It'll like make you get out of your selfishness. It'll make you confront your own selfishness, my selfishness. I mean, I'm not just going to say it's your selfishness, it's mine too. Because we're all sin sick with this American way of doing horrible church, which isn't really even real church. Because church is not primarily an institution that you go to get something out of. Like, there's this thing called religion, and then I'm going to go consume it. As a customer, church is family. Church is a belonging. And so salvation was not intended for you to just go there, give a couple like bucks. Like, you know, you go to the store, give a couple bucks. You know, sometimes in the middle of the day, I'm going, hey, I'm hungry. So then I just go to McDonald's and I just hit my little app and get my French fries for a dollar. And I get my little, you know, my little carb hit. Yes. Well, you know what? That's not what church is supposed to be. We are not your, you know, spiritual carb hit. And then you pay your little buck or whatever it is to make it easy. Actually, church is an invitation into something glorious and forever. It's family. So I know I'm coming on strong here, but this is God's way, and we're bad at it. But we want to see something beautiful and glorious. Don't you want it? But if you want it, you got to say, I want it enough that I will turn away my incurvatus. I will commit. I will treat my other brothers and sisters at church like, okay, they're my brother. I don't even like this person. Right? And don't you know that in your own family, you're supposed to actually love someone you don't like? Some of you don't like your own brother or sister, right? Maybe you don't even like your mom right now. You're like, I liked her last year, not this year. It's not about whether you like, but they're in your family. So you love this person that's hard. Well, actually, the stakes in church are even higher than that because this is forever. And so we have a lot of time to figure out how to love each other. And so let's start it now, okay? Let's go to part two. Family for the familyless. So this is in the Bible. And this is one of those things, every time I read things like this and think about what Jesus really means, and then you can see, like, Paul gets it. And then I think about how it's not just American. I'm making a critique of American Christianity, but do you know what percentage of Christians throughout the ages take this very, very seriously? It's not a big percentage. It's like all across the history of church, people don't treat church like family. They treat church like religion. They just do whatever religion they do in their time. You know, 5th century Greek religion. You know, 10th century Syrian religion. 15th century French religion. 19th century Korean religion. And so then they do it the Korean way, the French way, whatever way. It's so radical that we can't seem to wrap our head around it and do it. But sometimes people do. And when they do, it's such an incredible thing. People begin to realize that this Jesus teaching, this gospel teaching, is not of this world. So even when Jesus is probably doing it, saying this thing, he's offending, like everybody's like, what is he doing? Is he a bad son? He just literally dissed his mom. That was craziness. And I'll bet you some people decided that day, can't follow this guy. He's rude. He's a bad son. So just think a little bit about this. And if you don't understand who Jesus is, that he is God himself, the Son of God, and he is putting a word into the world to break the bad ways that we do family and community in the world, then this is just a really rude and stupid thing that he says. But if you understand that he is an eternal God who has something glorious that is eternal and is above every time, culture, place, it doesn't matter what excuse you have, your culture, everybody around you, we do church this way. You know what? I don't think Jesus cares. So here he is saying the most intensely rude thing in the Jewish culture of its time. I'm pretty sure it would be really intensely rude in the Jewish culture of today. But Jesus is saying, I don't care. I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to tell you what God wants to do. There's a family, and it's going to be all above all of the family, times, cultures, and places. So, and when he talks about this way of doing family, he didn't exactly say church, but how can you not see it? Church is the beginning of God's plan. It's what it's supposed to look like. Church should be like a foretaste of the way the heavenly family looks like. So if we all show up here with our selfish market segmentation, why do you think our friends and neighbors think church is stupid? Of course they're going to think church is stupid. Everybody here is just as selfish as I am. This feels like going to Walmart or going to Macy's or wherever you like to shop. Everybody's here to get something for themselves. But imagine if you show up and someone starts to put out for you, sacrifice for you, love you, as if you are a blood relative. They'll be like, what is that? That is strange. You don't even know me. Now, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about some people who I want our church, which is to say, I hope you will think about when you think about church. What is common in church today is, you know, there's a certain kind of like bourgeois. What bourgeois means is respectable middle class, okay? There's a kind of bourgeois Christian. It's like, okay, you know, we're going to do the, you know, mom and dad and the 2.2 kids with the 2.2 cars and the 2.2 dogs, okay? And we're going to have a nice family and a nice church. And when they go to church, they're expecting a nice family gathering like they're used to. Okay? And so if you hear this message and saying church is family, and then you have your little comfortable suburban bourgeois understanding of family, and then you think that's what your church should be like, let me blow that up for you. That is not what we're talking about here. Okay? That is just another man-centered way of thinking about church. When Jesus says this stuff, there are lepers there. There are prostitutes there. Okay? The Pharisee that's sitting there listening to him is getting really, really offended because Jesus is pointing to prostitutes and saying, "This is she's my sister." That's what Jesus is doing. So church has to be not just family. It's got to be a wild and strange family. It's God's family. And I want us to particularly think about people who don't have family. Church needs to be the place where they find family. And they're the people who feel like, I got no family. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants me. I don't belong anywhere. So if somehow, some way they come into Revive, I want them to be hit by something really quite astonishing. Everywhere they go, they're used to being ignored or maybe even despised. Ignored, feared, rejected, despised. Maybe they're just used to that. But here, maybe they could feel something different. So the first set of people I want you to think about are people who just don't have family, or they come from broken family. Do you know that in this church, everybody looks all scrubbed up and cleaned up, and they're like nice Christians who come from nice families, right? Wrong. In this church, I have had people tell me, in our family, they, you know, like the husband's talking about his side of the family, they dump on us for this, and they disdain us for this. And then the wife goes, on my side of the family, we have this dysfunctionality, and they use us for this. And they've actually straight up said to me, the one place I go where I feel like I get loved in the family is actually church. They actually straight up said this to me. I've had more than one household in this church say that to me. I hope lots of people say that to me. God's justice is for the fatherless. What if someone shows up in our church? Doesn't know how to behave because he grew up with no daddy. We want to reach kids, you know, just down the street through Kids Club on that campus. And our brother Damon said 25% of those kids on that campus have absenteeism. And I told you, I see fatherlessness there. So what if some kid, maybe not even a kid, from that campus comes into our church and doesn't know how to behave? Okay? Well, because he doesn't have belonging. Will we say, you can be our brother? I'll treat you like a son. I'll treat you like a daughter. Can you do that, Revive? Would you consider that, Revive? We want to love people with the hope. Real love bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things. So someone walks into the church and has no idea how to behave inside a church. They look like, they act like they don't know how to behave inside a church because they don't have belonging. So how about that? It's the first bucket. People from broken families, their own families rejecting them, or maybe they never even had a family in the first place. That's the first set of people I want you to think about. Second, there are Christians in our city who come from ethnicities where there's so few Christians that to be a Christian in their culture is to be despised. So a number of years ago, I was a guest speaker at a church called the Spectrum Church. It's a majority Indian Christian church. And I'm friends, many of you guys know I'm good friends with the lead pastor, J.P. Salmon. He's guest spoken here before. So I had this strange experience when I, when my wife and I went and spent a weekend with that church. Church is like 90% Indian. And my wife and I, I preached, we loved them. You know, I was like, I'll just, you know, do what I normally do, my spiritual father thing, showing people encouragement. And their response astonished me. They were so happy that this Korean-American guy would love them. I was like, what? I was like, I'm just trying to be a pastor here. And it was so strong. Their joy to be loved was so strong. It felt like, I guess they don't normally get this. And I started thinking about who they are. They come from a culture of a billion people, where something like 1, maybe 2% is Christian. So the majority is Hindu, and the second majority is Muslim. And they all hate the Christians. So my friend JP told me this. He said, if you're an Indian and you become a Christian, or you are a Christian, you come from a Christian family, or you decide to become a Christian, all the other Indians will say, Christianity is a white man's religion. You sold our own people out. You are a traitor to our people, so they despise you. So that's just normal. How would you like to be from a people where a billion people think you're dirt? That's normal to them. And here's the other interesting thing I thought of. You're Indian. You come to America. Okay, you come to America. And there are ways that people in the upper caste systems in Hindu culture treat other people rudely because they're at the top of the food chain in their culture. They actually think it's perfectly good to kick around the bottom, the people on the bottom rungs of their culture. So sometimes they come to America and they have this entitled attitude and they treat other people rudely. But then non-Indians get a bad impression from Indians because of these very entitled Hindus. So I know this will sound like, ooh, I'm just getting really real about how things work. But imagine if you're an Indian Christian, you look just like them. The white Americans, the black Americans, the Hispanic Americans, the Koreans, the Chinese, everybody else, they don't know if you're a Christian. They have no idea that you're a Christian. They just think you're like these people, and I don't like some of these people. So they give you a certain, like, they have this bad impression in certain ways about certain folks from your country, and then they put that on you. So even the Christians don't love a lot of the Indian Christians. That's what I figured out. Isn't that crazy? So there are Christians who come from a culture. They're Christians. They are our brothers and sisters. They are used to being rejected and looked down upon in their own culture. Some of them, especially the Indians who came from a Hindu family, their families already rejected them, just disowned them. And if we won't love them, who will love them? They are family to us. So that's the second set of people I want you to think about. If you meet someone else who is a believer in Jesus, they're not from your ethnicity, they're not even American, or not the kinds of American Christians you know, maybe you could think about this. They're used to being rejected. They're not used to being included and loved. And maybe you can say, you know, you're my family. Hey, you're my family. Hey, cousin, it's great to meet you. Right? That's the second group of people I want you to think about. And the third one, so I think it was about 6 years ago, the Gospel Coalition, I don't know if you know who the Gospel Coalition, I won't get into who they are, but it's a wonderful set of leaders that's trying to help spread and influence churches to be more toward the gospel. They had a conference out here in the Bay Area, and the speaker was Sam Alberry. Does anybody know who Sam Alberry is? Raise your hand if you know who Sam Alberry is. None. Wow. Okay, well, let me tell you who he is. You should know, because he's worth knowing about. Sam Alberry is a pastor. He's English, has a nice British accent. Sam Alberry also has same-sex attraction. So in America, the non-Christians would just say, he's gay. He's a gay pastor. Except he says, I'm not gay, because gay is not my identity. I am a son of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I have this desire sexually for other guys, and I never really wanted this. But I have this. And he has read the Bible, and, you know, people in our culture think that if you are gay, that if you don't decide to act on that and live out that identity, that you're crazy, that you're somehow harming yourself. But he has believed that Jesus is higher than that. He has a higher eternity than that. He has a higher and greater identity than that. And so most gay folks in America, they just kind of feel like a lot of the heterosexual folks are rejecting, although that's changing, you guys, you all know. And so they like to congregate with other gay folks, and then, of course, then they get attracted to each other. So that's other stuff. But how hard must it be if you are same-sex, you have same-sex attraction, but you want to be a biblically faithful Christian? How hard must that be? And so when I was listening to Sam Alberry, somebody asked him that question. How do you do it? Doesn't it feel really lonely? You go to church. They're like, hey, I don't think we want this gay dude in our church. People get kind of uncomfortable because that happens in church. All right? That happens in church. So from the Christian, they're not getting family love. And then in the outside community, they meet other people who are like, they go, you're gay. Why don't you be just gay like us? Right? So then they're getting kind of a pushback and a rejection and not a love from the world. So here's what Sam Alberry said. He read this passage. These are my mother, brothers and sisters, from the mouth of Jesus. And what he said is, isn't this how church should be? He basically stood in front of a room. A lot of the leaders, a lot of the people in this conference were pastors and elders. And he basically begged us, please be a church like this. Please be a church like this. And so there are people in our community, some are like maybe active gay, living the gay lifestyle. They've embraced that identity. And some are maybe confused. Young people are like, I don't know, maybe I'm gay. But you know what? Maybe they're tired of living in the world, according to the world. And maybe they're looking for something else. And they'd like to believe or like to possibly consider the gospel. But if they come to church and the first thing they get is, you're not family. You can't even be in this family. If that's the feeling that they get, if that's the spirit they get, how will they know Jesus? How will they come to faith in Jesus? Church, are you hearing me? You all have a friend, a coworker, a cousin, who either says they're gay or they're not sure or something like that. When they come to Revive, we will say, you can be in this family. There are many versions of Sam Alberry in our city. And I hope when that person shows up in Revive, they will experience Mark chapter 3, verse 31 and 35. Are you hearing me, church? This is gospel-centered. This is family. God's way. I know it is not easy. It is challenging to us. It's challenging to us because we're selfish. We just want things to be easy and comfortable. But if we will go into this place of seeking God's heart and his will, we will see glorious and beautiful things. Let's go to part three. The eternal, beautiful belonging. Let me take you back to this passage. Jesus said to them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" He looked around and he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Here's the way I want to conclude this message. You're like, "Oh, wow, I don't really do the will of God. I guess maybe Jesus might not look at me as his brother or his sister or his mother." Is that how you're feeling right now? I just named three buckets of people who are familyless, who feel like they have no belonging and are rejected by all kinds of different pockets of people in the world. And we are not good at following the will of God to offer them a grace, a love, an invitation into the family of God. The gospel is the invitation into the family of God. The church is that front door and say, "Come in and receive the family of God." And we're not good at this. But here is the grace. Here is the gospel. The Son himself came down and said to all these horrible people who even make church something wicked and awful, "Let me come and do the will of God." The will of the Father was not just to save souls. The will of the Father was to go find the orphans and love them just like his Son. The will of the Father was that the blood of his very Son would wash away the orphan, selfish heart and bring them into the family. That was the will of the Father. So salvation is not just Jesus on the cross. There he is. His blood is being shed for me. His blood is shed for me so I can be part of a great and incredible we. And all the normal ways I'm always thinking about this consumeristic me, Jesus would treat me as brother. You know, we have this doctrine of the Holy Trinity, which many of you go, I don't really get it. Okay, but I trust it. I know it's in the Bible, and I trust my pastor when they teach it. The Holy Trinity can never be broken apart from the gospel. Let me say the gospel from the perception of the Holy Trinity, so you can see how utterly important this is. The Holy Trinity, God forever and ever, as a family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So family is eternal. You hear that? There is no such thing as heaven without family. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger heaven. There is no such thing as I'm just going to show up there and sit in the corner and hope nobody bothers me. It's never going to happen. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in utter glorious union together. And then when he made us, he said, "Yeah, let's let some of us be in this. So I'm going to make a bunch of people just so I can love them just like my Son. And they can be loved just as the way my Son will love them. And when he filled us with the Holy Spirit, it's for that. It's for that." And so, church, we're going to go to the table of the Lord. When we eat of the body and drink of the blood of Jesus, would you receive the fullness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Salvation is an entryway into eternal family. Jesus paid and he poured out the Spirit so you and I can do church the Trinitarian way. The world needs it. You need it. I need it. I'll just close with a little personal word. I grew up in people doing religiosity, first the Korean version and then the American version. I really believe in Jesus, but I really understand the people who don't believe in Jesus, because I used to just be like, I mean, this is what it says in the Bible, but then church always feels, like this. It doesn't seem very glorious to me, right? And one of the reasons why I preach the way I preach, I lead the way I lead, I know this is Young's heart too, is because we're broken men. We long for a church that's like this. All my life, I want to be in a church that's a real family. I don't care if it's big. I don't care if the world thinks it's great. But I'm a poor person who could often feels like church can make us feel like orphans. Yet, the Son of God died to make me a son, to make my wife, my daughters, all these spiritual daughters I have, to be his sisters and to be loved like that. So let's be like that. Let's pray and let's go to the table of the Lord.